No longer orphans. Part three, subtitled this morning, No More Shame. And if you've been in River Valley at any amount of time, I preach about shame quite a bit. But I realize I preach about shame a lot because it is a massive problem in the church today. Amen. And first of all, I want to just commend everybody that was here last Sunday with Teen Challenge. How many of y'all enjoyed that? My goodness gracious. Wow. That's the first time they brought a worship team. You know, normally we lead worship and then they go. So a lot of people were like, man, Pastor, that was so different. I said, yeah, because normally it's like we lead worship and then it's like four or five testimonies and they're done. We never heard one of those guys preach before. But we let Pastor Wayne, he says, you know, can I preach in your church? I said, let it rip, man. And he said to me afterwards, he says, Pastor, I have it written in my notes here. He says, Pastor, we go to a lot of churches, and in most places, I don't feel the liberty or freedom to just preach. But I felt it here. Amen. I said, praise God. And you know, my beloved, that is a testimony to us. Not just myself or you know, whoever. That's a testimony to us. Many preachers will say that if the people are hungry for God, that they draw the preaching out of you. I've spoken in places where you feel resistance, right? But I don't feel it here very often at all, once in a while. But, right, it's preachers want to go places where people are hungry. Amen? So I just want to thank you all for being hungry for the Lord. Two things, though. I want to just touch on two things. We're going to be in Hebrews 2, by the way, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, which is where Pastor Wayne was last Sunday, and I just could not get out of this section of Scripture this week. But I feel like it's tying right in, right? So two things he said, though, church, I want you to hear. He said this over and over and over again. Number one, he said, as believers in and disciples of Jesus, there is more that unites us than divides us. Come on, let's say that together. There's more that unites us than what divides us. Let's say it again, church, because it's true. There's more that unites us than divides us. You know what the devil's trying to do? Divide us. Man, the last couple years especially, man, is he ramping it up, right? Just look at the political realm out there, and my goodness gracious, I saw one preacher, this one preacher literally said, if you're a Democrat, you can't be a Christian. Man. Yikes. My goodness gracious. Please find me that in the Bible. Now, I understand what he's talking about and all that stuff, but goodness gracious, that is not God. He's a good preacher, too. I actually like this guy. But he made this statement over the pulpit like it's, thus says the Lord. No. That is divisive, my brother. Unnecessarily divisive. Can I get amen? We get divided between, you know, I mean, how many times, gosh, I think there's 26,000 or some crazy number denominations in Christianity. 26,000. How on earth are we reading the same book and coming up with 26,000 different styles of reading the same book? Not 26, I could get that. Dude, isn't that crazy? The enemy wants to divide us by skin color, ethnicity, income, education, how we dress, what kind of music we play, what's the building look like? How long is church service? Dude, stop. Can I get amen? I'm at a point now, it's like, look, man, how do you feel about Jesus if we can agree on that? How do you feel about the Holy Ghost if you can agree on that? We're good. Everything else, we can grind it out. Is that good? More that unites us than divides us. Number two, he said, Jesus became, this sounds so familiar. I think somebody preaches this here all the time. Jesus became like us so that we can become like him. Wow. And that's so good. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. And our brother on Sunday was kind of landed in 14 and 15. I want to start there, but we're going to back up. And I want to, again, talk to you about shame this morning. No more shame. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, which some of the newer folks weren't, and some of you probably didn't remember, but two Sundays ago I talked quite a bit about the you cannot be a slave and a son. The Bible, New Testament, clearly contrasts slaves and sons. You cannot be the same. You cannot operate in both of those mindsets at the same time. It's not possible. I made a statement, and Elder Mo kind of gave me this weird look. I could see her halfway in the back raising an eyebrow at me. And what I said is our minds are not able to function in two realities at the same time. So I want to just emphasize that statement or clarify just a little bit, because what I mean is that we cannot function in two identities at the same time. But if you think about just in the clinical world, if someone has multiple identities going on in their mind, we call them schizophrenic. Is that right? Well, I think so many folks in the church are spiritually schizophrenic. Depending on what's going on around us, in one situation, I'm living over here, and my flesh is running the show, and who I was is dominating my thought processes, but then, time for church. Church, my beloved, that's Old Testament. Do you realize that? What Moses says to the people, sanctify yourself today and tomorrow, because on the third day, the Lord is coming. So this is my mindset of like, okay, we're just gonna live however you want to. Oh, gosh, it's Friday. Better get it cleaned up. Jesus did not come to the earth, live a perfect life, hang on the cross, die, and come back again and send the Holy Ghost for us to live like that. Come on, church. Is that all right? Amen. I want to show you something. Verse 14, telling us, this is Jesus became like us so we could become like him, right? Because we share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same flesh and blood. But look at this, that through what, church? Through death, he, Jesus, might render. Come on, say it together. Might render what? Powerless. Everybody say that again. Powerless. Say it one more time real strong. Powerless. Him who had the power of death. That is the devil. I read this week. I've read this probably 30, 40 times this week, no problem. And every time I get to the word powerless, I'm like, why are we such a mess today? If Jesus through, look at what, it doesn't say because he rose again. Do you realize, my beloved, even healing is not part of the resurrection package. Healing is part of the payment of sin package. By his stripes, we are healed. Right? Jesus purchased our healing without even rising from the dead. Yeah. It was because of his shed blood that we receive the gift of healing. Can I get amen? We see the same thing he's talking about here. Because through death, by his death, he rendered powerless. Everybody say it again. Powerless. 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 He who had the power of death, that is the devil. Oh, Pastor, you're supposed to think the devil is just messing with me. Church, my Bible says right here that if Jesus died and through his death he rendered the devil powerless. So, therefore, if the devil is indeed messing with my life, which I don't know, how much I agree with that sometimes. I think sometimes we're just making bad decisions. Can I get amen? Amen. Pastor, you don't understand, Pastor, the devil's attacking me. I got three speeding tickets in the last 6 months. The devil put a brick on your right foot? No, probably not. You should slow down. You're making bad choices. Pastor, I got fired 9 times my whole life. Well, what's wrong? I don't show up to work on time. Maybe you should try that. Right? That ain't the devil. You're making bad choices. Is that all right, church? Yeah. Well, the devil's making me sleepy. No, playing video games all night's making you sleepy. Serving YouTube for 9 hours a day is making you sleepy. Amen. Turn it off and go to bed. Is that all right? See, my beloved, you got to see this. The only requirement here that I can wrap my head around is in Romans chapter 6. Paul says that if we have been buried in the likeness of his death, we shall also be raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. So the only reason that the death of Jesus that rendered the devil powerless, it's a done deal, is not working in my life, is because I have not identified myself with the death of Jesus so that I could be resurrected with him. Is that right? I love what our brother said last Sunday. He says, when the devil says, I'm going to kill you, sucker, he says, you can't kill a dead man. I remember years ago, we pray, oh, Lord, I need resurrection power. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me one day. He said, son, I can't resurrect something that's still breathing. Everybody know those pads, right? Whatever they call those pads, you shock them. You know what happens if you shock somebody that's still alive? You kill them. Those only work if you're dead. Isn't that funny? The same power that can bring somebody back to life will also end your life if you're still alive. So could it be, my beloved, that God will restrict the amount of Holy Ghost power that we walk in because we refuse to be identified with the death of Jesus? Because he says, I can give it to you, but I'll kill you. Remember years ago. I'm just having fun up here this morning, all right? If y'all don't like it, come back next Sunday. It'll be better maybe. Years ago, I was wrestling with some stuff in my life that I just didn't want to let go. If anybody don't want to let go of stuff in your life, don't lie, you're in church. I'm the only one? Come on, church. And I was praying one morning, after I'd done some stupid stuff, and I'm just, oh, God, oh, crying. And all of a sudden, I see this like a movie in my head, like an old Western. It was in black and white in my mind. You know those old Westerns where the cowboys get shot like 100 times? And they're still hanging on. Tell Margaret, I'm sorry I didn't make it home. Right? Or whatever. I hate those Westerns, but you know what I mean. And I see this movie in my mind, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, son, stop dying and just die. You're hanging on to what? Come on. It's like we're hanging on to a Yugo and God's got a Mercedes Benz. He says, just sell the Yugo, man. I got something for you, but I can't give you this until you let go of that. If you don't know what a Yugo is, look it up. The worst car ever built. Brand new ones, a steering wheel. You can pull the steering wheel right off the column. Brand new, right off the lot. They're made in Yugoslavia. That's why they're called Yugos. Yeah, they're horrible. Verse 15, look at this, and then we're gonna back up and really tear it down. But free those who through fear of death were subject to what, church? Oh. So, let's talk about that. If you remember what Pastor Wayne said last Sunday, he said, look, if Jesus paid for the fear of death, he made a statement that I thought was pretty powerful, if you caught it. He said, I think that every single fear we deal with is rooted in the fear of death. Because here's what we think about. As I was processing that statement, I thought it was so good. Man, it hit me right in my spirit. I felt like the Lord said to me this. He said, what we're afraid of is we're not just afraid of death, I'm going to die. We're afraid of if I don't do something about this situation, it's going to die. The result of this, if I don't control it and steer it and push it this way, is something's going to die. Someone's going to die. This relationship's going to die. This financial situation's going to die. I'm going to experience death in some way in this situation. I learned something pastoring for a little bit of time now that my pastor told me many years ago. And I said, oh, cool, man. Thanks. Appreciate it. But he told me about a season of pastoring this church when there was all these fires, and he felt like his job had become just putting fires out all over the place. Got to the point where he said, man, this all felt like all I was doing is putting fires out. And one day he's praying. He said, well, Lord, what do I do with all these fires? The Lord said, let them burn. Let them burn. You know, in my first 4 years pastoring, you know what I figured out? 4 years in, I'm like, all I'm doing is putting fires out. And then I said, oh, I remember somebody told me something about that one time. And the Lord said, let them burn. You let a fire burn long enough, it'll burn out of fuel. Can I get amen? Is this all right? Fear. Look at what this, I think Paul wrote in Hebrews. That's debatable. I think it's Paul. But look, whoever it was, look what he says. Fear of death will make us a slave. Fear of something dying in your life will make you a slave. Sons don't fear anything. You know what? Let me say this, church. It does not mean that we will not face fearful things. Right? Come on. I know. I was early this morning thinking about this, and I literally, just this thought pops into my head. I know it was the Lord. The Lord said to me, some people don't go to the doctors, not because they're full of faith, but because they're full of fear. They know something's wrong, but they don't go because they don't want to get the report and then have to deal with the news. Amen. Come on, church. I tell you, my dad passed 5 years ago. Well, cancer, all right? He got radically saved. If you're visiting with us, radically saved. God visited him in the hospital room, radically saved. But when I was cleaning out his apartment, I found paperwork, and the only paperwork that I found from the doctors was stage 4 terminal cancer. I found no diagnoses prior to that. And then I started thinking about for decades, he died of esophageal cancer, right here. For decades, he smoked and drank his whole life, and for decades, he would eat a thing of Rolaids every single day. Why? Because his esophagus was just eating itself. He didn't go to the doctor because he didn't want to get the report. And when he finally went, they're like, too late now. Can I get amen, church? I think sometimes we don't examine our own lives because we're scared of the report. Rather than saying, oh, buckle up, click. We need like a 5-point harness sometimes. We're like, okay, Lord, tell me what's wrong. Amen. Church, God wants us free from fear. He wants us free from fear. Again, doesn't mean fear doesn't come at me, but I tell you what, church, now when something fearful, I can literally feel it trying to get on me. I say, whoa, no. Nope. If Y'all, some of y'all send me links about what's going on. I watch it, and sometimes I go, no. Praise God, man, keep sending them. I'm not saying don't send them, but sometimes if I don't respond, it's because I watch it and I go, yeah, boy, I don't want that in my spirit right now. Can I get amen? I know where I need to be. I know where I need to be in my life as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a friend. I know where God's told me to be, and sometimes I just got to go like, yeah, I don't need that polluting all this right now. Yeah? Let's back up to verse 9. Is this all right, everybody? Do some teaching here. God, this is so good. Let's just be honest before we move on. How many of you have ever had to deal with shame in your life? Shame. You ever dealt with shame? You feel shamed of something you've done? Somebody has shamed you? How many of y'all grew up with your parents? You did something wrong and they go, shame on you. That is a word curse. I don't know who said that in the back over there. Thank you very much. I love when new people speak up. That's a word curse. I tell you what, church, just learning with my kids. If my kids are acting up, they do. They're not perfect because they're pastor's kids. Amen. Right? When they act up, I don't say, you're such a brat. I'll say, you're acting like a brat. It's not who you are. You're acting like this right now. You're my daughter. I love you. You're called by God. You're anointed, right? You, whatever, bum, 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 right? It's not an identity issue. It's a behavioral issue, right? Words are powerful. Yep. We're going to deal with shame this morning again. And I want to encourage you. I think we're going to, by the way, Ruth and Alex, can you guys have, for the end here, I want you guys to play Run to the Father. We could have that. We're going to have a little bit of altar time, church. If you want to, something really pricks your heart and the Holy Spirit reveals to you, we can come up here and just spend time with the Lord. Amen. Verse 9, Hebrews 2. But we do see him. Who's him here, church? Jesus, very nice, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. I won't preach on that. We'll get that some other time. But the word because is a powerful one there. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Isn't that funny? By the grace of God. I don't even think we've heard grace is defined as unmerited favor. That's a horrible definition of it. That's a horrible definition because Jesus came full of grace and truth. Unmerited means unearned, right? Well, that means, you're right? It's unmerited is terrible because Jesus did merit it, right? He fully merited it, which I'm going to try to explain a little bit more here. He was worthy of the grace of God. I'm not. He was. So if grace is unmerited favor, that's a terrible definition of it. My definition, some of you have heard it, is the supernatural power of God to do what we cannot do on our own. Right? Grace is what we need to open supernatural doors, to make impossible things possible, right? What does he say? By the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for everyone. There was this miraculous thing that happened as Jesus was being tortured and hung on a cross that he accessed all of human history from the garden to whenever the second coming of Christ is. And he says, I am going to taste death for everyone. As I was reading through these notes again this morning, the Spirit of God said to me, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he said, son, I tasted death so that you could taste me. Amen. Wow. I tasted death so you could taste life. Amen. Wow. Man, is that good. I feel the Holy Spirit right now. I don't normally don't talk about that. Amen. Amen. It was fitting for him, verse 10, who's him right here? The Father, actually. Look at it, right? Told you we'd do some teaching. It was fitting for him from whom are all things, through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation, which is Jesus. Do you see this, right? I started a few weeks ago talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? So this is, verse 10 is talking about the Father to whom are all things, and through whom are all things, which obviously is Jesus as well, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation. That's Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of faith, right? The author is Jesus. Can I get amen? Look at what he's perfected, though, through church, right? Perfected through what? Oh. So if Jesus had to be perfected through sufferings, do you think we're going to get away without any suffering? Probably not. Probably not. For both he who sanctifies Jesus, that's Jesus there, and those who are sanctified, guess who that is?
Us,
right? Are all from one Father. Amen. Here's where some of the, like, the cults out there get this, they'll twist this one around. Jehovah's are real good at this one. Jehovah's believe that Jesus was created by God. If you didn't know that, now you do. Jehovah's believe that Jesus was created by God. And they'll use scriptures like this one right here to say, see, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. See, oh, see, Jesus was created. He's from the Father. There's a section in Colossians where they use, it's a similar phrase, and they twist it around. There's one time one came to my house, and they got me on this one for a little bit. And then it was like the Holy Ghost was like, clack, like, come on, man, get out of that stuff. You know that's not right. They're twisting it around. Amen. What we see here, my beloved, is Jesus, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about is that not the Word, right? Not he who sanctifies the Word in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verse 14, I think it is, right? Jesus was not called Jesus until he was, whack, wham, and then he's called Jesus, right? Emmanuel, God is with us, right? Prior to that, he existed forever and ever and ever. He's never created. He existed with God, was God. Gonna get amen, right? He becomes the Word, becomes flesh. Now we call him Jesus. He's now, his job is to redeem mankind to God. Yeah? This all right? Interesting, though, that the word is sanctified here. Let me just hit this really quickly. Because sanctification, my beloved, is the process that we go through between getting saved and then growing in our walk as we become more and more like Jesus, right? We should be getting sanctified into the day you drop dead.
Yeah.
Pastor, isn't there a finish line? Yeah, when you're dead. When you're dead, you're done. You put the little meat thermometer in there. So is he cooked inside yet? No, put him back in there. Is that all right, church? God doesn't do medium rare. He does well done. That was a pretty good play on words right there. I just caught it myself. Yeah, baby. It's pretty solid. Alex, that should be your clip for next Sunday, the video clip right there, bro. Yes, that was so good. Both he who sanctifies Jesus and those who are sanctified us are from one Father. For, look at the church, you got to get this. For which reason he is not ashamed. He is who? Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother. He's not ashamed of it. Come on, let's be real, church. How many of you have ever done something in your life? You've sinned, you've fallen, you've made a mistake. You've done something, you know it was wrong while you're doing it, and you do it anyway. And what creeps into our hearts immediately? Shame, right? Guilt, shame. You know what shame wants us to do? Withdraw from God. I'm not worthy. Yeah? Is this true? It's what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. They eat the fruit and immediately realize they're naked. Y'all been naked the whole time. I don't know, one time I was praying about that, I just felt like the Lord said to me, they've been naked for 70 years. I don't know why 70, it was just like, ding, just popped into my mind. I have no idea if that's true or not, but the bottom line is they were probably naked together in the garden for a super long time. It wasn't until they chose to rely on themselves for what's right and wrong that they realized that they're naked. And they felt what? Ashamed. And immediately did what, church? Hid from God. They hid from God. Anybody ever try hiding from God? Isn't that stupid? Man, are we dumb. You know, the Lord's like, where are you? Like he doesn't know. Oh, I'm hiding. Nobody can see me. It's like when your kids are little and they cover their eyes and they're like, Dad, I'm invisible. You're right. Wow, it's amazing. Listen to this, church. Here's shame from the dictionary. The painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, ridiculous, etc., done by oneself or another. Shame, a painful feeling arising from the consciousness, the realization that I've done something wrong. Shame. Different than guilt. Guilt, if you look this up in the dictionary, guilt is the responsibility that we feel to right a wrong that's been done. Let me tell you something right now. The Holy Spirit will use guilt. He will not use shame. Another word for guilt is conviction. Anybody ever been convicted? How about today? Dude. Right? How about Hebrews 12? Let's see if I can find this real fast. Can you, Ruth, can you give us Hebrews 12 up there just for a moment here? Verse like 6 maybe? Let's see if that's the right one. Oh, that is the right one. Here we go. Look at this, church. And then give us 7 too, please, Ruth, in a moment. Let's read this together, church. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges. You mean there's not like a, you can't sneak in the back door for this one? Okay, you know who else got scourged in the Bible, church? Oh, yeah, Jesus. If you've ever seen The Passion, that's a one-time watcher probably. But scourging is when they tied him to a post and they took a whip, they called it a cat of nine tails, and they would tie sharp rocks, glass, metal, whatever on the end of it, and they whipped him, and these leather things would wrap around and grab on, and then they just pull, boom, and rip flesh off of his body. Jesus loves me, this I know. Yikes. This is New Testament, church. God scourges every son that he receives. Give me verse 7, Ruth. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, church, the word discipline means to train up like a child. That's what the word means, right? Doesn't mean punishment. That's what we've made discipline to mean in our culture, right? Discipline is you've done something wrong, now you're punished. Discipline in the kingdom of God is I'm going to teach you before you do something wrong. I'm going to strip this stuff out of your soul before you do something wrong. You understand? The discipline of God is instruction prior to a choice, not correction after a choice. Amen. The reason that we get in trouble is because we fail to hear the discipline of God prior to making a decision, because we just go, Oh, Lord, forgive me, for I'm about to sin. Ouch. Amen. Is this all right? I asked the question earlier. Let's ask it again. How many people have ever experienced shame? How many people have been shamed? Next question. How many of you have discovered something shameful that someone else did? And you distance yourself from that person in order to not be associated with their shame. I know I'm not the only one. Last one. How many of you, hopefully not consciously, have used someone else's shameful decisions and behaviors to maintain a level of control over them? Anybody want to leave yet? See, few of you squirming in your seat. Ooh, that didn't feel good, Pastor. Good. Good. We talked about a couple weeks ago, Corinthians. God is at work in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now you have been given the ministry of reconciliation, therefore, you're ambassadors of Christ, be reconciled to God, right? How can I possibly ever reconcile with somebody if I'm holding their past against them? Can't do it. If God cannot reconcile us without letting go of what we've done wrong, how do we think we can do that? Come on, church. If the God of the universe, who can literally do anything he wants, created everything out of nothing just because he spoke, and he says, I cannot reconcile with you unless I forgive you and wipe it off the slate. I can't do it. God, how do we think we're going to forgive somebody and repair a broken relationship if we're going to keep holding things over people's heads? Does it excuse behavior? No. Everybody say no. But church, I'm telling you what. If you think that someone can come out of a pattern of sin without a miracle, right? Just pow, they get hit with the Holy Ghost, right? A lot of times sin, you got to grind it out. Am I the only one that's ever had to grind some stuff out of my life? You hear the whisper of the Holy Ghost in your heart. Are you done with that yet? I've had stuff I was delivered off, pow! And to be ever been delivered off of cigarettes, boom! Drinking, boom! Pornography, boom! But we're like, okay, just do that with everything, God. Here I am, open book. You know what I hear? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. God says, I'll break the big stuff off, but I'm going to leave some stuff in there for you to grind it out. Because you know what, church? Our culture's right here. Let's give everybody free college. Wipe all the debt away. You know what those people are going to experience if you keep giving them free stuff? They appreciate nothing. You know what? If I've had people give me stuff, and I'm like, wow, thank you so much. But if I got to pay for it, I take better care of stuff I paid for than stuff I got given to me for free. Gotta get amen. It's our nature. I make my kids pay for stuff, 13 and 15 years old. You want to do that? Okay, my responsibility is put some clothes on your back, roof over your head, food in your belly, and here's 50 cents. All right, you want something else? You go get some money. Figure it out. 50 cents. 50 cents. 50 cent. That's what I said. Everybody knows who 50 Cent is, right? You hear, this is true. I saw this on the news. He decided to change his name to a dollar to adjust for inflation. Think about this, church. There are large sections of the church that hold people's past over their head to control them. You know who God's going to deal with first? Church leaders that are doing that. He's cleaning the church up already. You watch the news, you see certain news areas, God is cleaning that junk up. As pastors and leaders, prophets, whatever, leaders in the body of Christ, we got no right to hold people's past over their head. Amen. Our job is to try to pull you out of that pit of shame and say, come on, you're all right. Come on, man. Come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. Yeah? Because you know who doesn't hold anything over our heads? Is God. And man, is that hard to wrap our brains around, because we remember what we've done, right? Oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. I still get, man, just random thoughts pop into my head, like, boom, pow, from 30 years ago. I'd be minding my own business, and bing, this memory pops into my mind, and I'm like, my gosh, I haven't thought about that in decades. And I hear this little whisper, oh, look what you did. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I did that. It's been paid for. Why argue? Yeah? Almost done. In verse 10, the writer here, my beloved, says that Jesus was perfected through sufferings, right? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus deserve to suffer? No. Did he do anything wrong? Nope. Do we do things that are wrong? Yeah, for sure. But here's the word suffer in the Greek there. It literally means something that befalls a person. In other words, I think it's Peter talks about it like this. He says, if you do something wrong and suffer for it, he goes, you get what you deserve. Right? My dad used to, I used to get hurt. My dad would say, it hurt when you do that? Yeah. He said, well, then stop doing that. I used to get so mad, but you know what? I find myself kind of saying the same thing to some folks once in a while. Are you done doing that yet? Ah, that hurts. I know it hurts. Yeah, I know, man, I know. But dude, you have the power to stop doing that. You do. We just talked about it. The devil has been rendered powerless. Is that good? The issue is, I'm not dead. That's the issue. Still got a little too much of Mark kicking around in there. Is that all right? See, my beloved, here's the thing we need to really grasp in our minds, wrap our heads around this, right? Sometimes suffering will come because we have made a poor decision. Speeding ticket is a really great example. Praise God, I haven't gotten one in a long time. Because I started slowing down. It's amazing when you stay close to the speed limit, the police don't bother you. Shocking revelation. I thought they were just targeting me. Amen? But I was sharing with someone recently. I said, look, there's times, my beloved, that we will do really nothing wrong, and suffering still comes our way. Is that true? The first time I really realized that, again, it's not that we're perfect or anything else, but the first time I really realized that, like, wow, something just completely blew up in my life. It was ministry related, but I really, my normal default has always been like, oh my gosh, I did something wrong. And I was having this pity party for like 2 weeks, and one day the Lord said to me, stop it. Stop it. And I was like sharp, like he's rebuking me, right? He says, you did nothing wrong. And as I walked that situation out, I realized that I had gotten stuck in a rut of doing something that was actually very good. It was something God had told me to do for a long time. And you know what? I just stopped listening, because at sometimes church, God's going to tell you to do something good and for a season, but then he's going to say, okay, that season's over. It's time for you to go do this, right? You're done doing this good thing that I told you to do. Now it's time to go do this. But we get so weak because we like equations. We like systems. God told me to go this way. Okay, praise God. I'm just going to go this way till Jesus comes back. And he's like, I told you to take a left 20 years ago. That's one of those old Bugs Bunny cartoons when he's digging underground and he pops up and he goes, I should have taken a left at Albuquerque. Remember those? Right? It's like that. God's like knocking on the door. I told you to hang a left back there. Right? But it was such a painful season for me until one day the Lord spoke to me about the situation, and I thought, God, there's no way. There's no way. And literally 2 weeks later, I was talking with the person who was really the brunt of this painful decision I had to make, and they told me the exact words that God had told me in my basement. Word for word. Word for word. And I was like, oh, no way. And you know what, church? The entire ministry turned around. All the giving bounced back. Like, my personal, like, I was like, whoa. It was such a revelation for me that suffering is part of the package. Can I get amen? Let me say it like this. I'm almost done. There's like two sufferings we're going to go through. It's because we're doing something dumb, which as long as we come back to God and repent, he's still obligated to fix it. Somebody should have said amen. He's obligated to fix my stupidity. One person says, when God called you, he had your stupidity factored in. Best thing I heard all day long. Right? When God called you, he had your stupidity factored in. Praise God. Am I the only one that likes that? But the second kind of suffering, my beloved, this is what I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you. Some suffering will be divinely appointed suffering. Divinely appointed suffering. It is straight from the will of God. And it is designed to shape you, to mold you, to make you stronger. So I read you that quote from Bill Johnson during worship. Tell me a guy that is that kind of ministry. Why didn't God heal my wife? Bill Johnson, I guarantee you, if he's standing here, he has personally laid hands on hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who've been healed. You tell me with his network, there were not thousands and thousands of Christians fasting and praying that Benny Johnson got healed, and she did not. He says, God's not a vending machine. I don't get to put in a dollar and pick what I want. Amen. That is so good. If we keep our hearts in the right position, my beloved, suffering, whether it's our own poor choices or divinely appointed, will produce further godliness in us. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Verse 11, done right here. I'm at the bottom of my notes. Let's stand up. Verse 11, look what it says. Both he who sanctifies, which is who again, church? Jesus, right? He who sanctifies is Jesus. And those who are being sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call you brethren. Did Jesus experience shame? Absolutely, he totally did. Hung naked on a cross, spat upon, mocked. He suffered shame. What does he say? I came to my own, but my own rejected me. Now we know that's the big part of the, yeah, that's God's big plan, right? So that salvation would be open to the Gentiles, right? But I think, my beloved, we forget that Jesus was human. I think we forget that he was human. We read Bible stories of Bible characters, and we know the end, so we just jump to the end. We say, oh, but look how good this worked out. But we don't read through stories of, like, Job and stop in the middle and go, what was Job feeling right then? Forsaken, abandoned, alone, confused. Why is this happening to me? David. I mean, on and on and on. Read New Testament, Paul. There's in Paul's travels, look at church. There's points in the book of Acts. You read through Paul's travels and ministry. There's sections where Paul's like, I don't know what's going on. I'm trying to go here, but I can't. And I'm trying to go here, but I can't. And I don't know what's going on here. Confusion. But what all these men and women did in Scripture was always look to God. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand this. This makes no sense to me at all. But all I can do is lift my eyes to where my help comes from. If that's all I can do right now, that's all I'm going to do. Amen? Doreen, you got something, girl. What do you got?
Just this week, I asked the Lord a question in prayer, and I said, why am I at RVCC? And he said one word, and it's only mentioned once in the Bible. It's called Patmos, and it means my killing.
My killing? Praise God. Let me finish with a quick story, church, and we'll open the altar up here. One of the things that was sin in my life for a long, long time that I could not kick, I came to church, I got prayed for, hands laid on, fasted, I mean, everything I could think of. And I was listening to this preacher one time in Bible school, and he talked about what was going on in his life and how sinful his life was. This guy was a man of God who had been steeped in prostitution, married, cheating on his wife with prostitutes, pornography addiction, drugs, gambling, the whole, just like, think of like the worst person you could possibly imagine, right? This guy is, honey, I got to go on a business trip. And he'd just go and he'd get prostitutes and all kinds of stuff. And his wife was a believer the whole time. She found out what was going on and she stayed and prayed for him and stood by his side. And after, it took a while, it was many years of this, that she stood and prayed for him. But one day he had an encounter with the Lord, and the Lord delivered this man. And so, but he, in this sermon, church, he's pretty, like, I was uncomfortable listening to this. I was by myself in a hotel room. I am uncomfortable listening to how blunt this guy's being about where he was in his life. And I was like, wow, listen, you can hear it. He's preaching at a church, right, somewhere. But all the way at the end, what struck me is I said, Lord, I want that. I started weeping. He said, people ask me, how can I stand in front of a room of people I don't know and talk about this and just say, here's where my life was? And he says, because God has delivered me from the shame of it. God has delivered me from the shame of it. And if my story of deliverance and healing and restoration can help anybody else, I will gladly share my story and say, look, if God can deliver me, he can deliver you. If he can rescue me, he can rescue you. If he can restore my marriage, he can restore your marriage. If he can fix my life, he can fix your life. Amen, church? I think so many times we go, oh, I hope people don't find this out about me. Oh, that is not God. That is from the devil. He's trying to get us to continue to hide in the shadows. God says, come out into the light. Amen. So let's pray. And again, if you want to come up front to the altar, we'll be respectful. And if you need a little bit of time with the Lord. But God, we thank you this morning that the devil has been rendered powerless. Let anybody here this morning that still has this thought in the back of their minds, like, oh my gosh, I hope the devil leaves me alone. Lord, In Jesus' name, I take hold of that stronghold right now, and I command it to come down in the name of Jesus. The devil is a defeated foe. Done. It's not going to happen. What's going to happen, he'll be cast into the pit. That's the only thing that's still going to happen. He's already been defeated. His power has been broken. The power of sin is broken. The fear of death is broken. It's all been broken because of what you did, Lord. So, Father, anybody in the sound of my voice this morning that's still saying, I just wish this would go away. I just wish this would stop happening to me. Lord, I break that stronghold right now in the name of Jesus. And, Father, I pray that, Lord, we'd understand that if we've died with you, we're also risen with you. We are living resurrection power, God. Sin has no power in my life. Zero. None. In Jesus' name. And, Father, we ask right now that those of us that are still carrying around shame,
yes,
today, let this be the day, God, that we lay it at your feet,
yes,
once and for all.
Amen.
Shame is not my portion. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're hiding from your past. God sees it, and he still welcomes you as a brother. He is not Jesus, our merciful high priest, is not ashamed to call you brother. He's not ashamed to call you sister. He's not ashamed to call you friend. All those people that if they found out about what I did, they'd reject me. Jesus won't. Jesus will not. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you right now. We open our hearts to you right now, God. If there's anything we've been hiding, we're coming clean right now. We're coming clean right now. We're coming clean right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Again, church, the altar's open if you'd like to come forward. But again, I love what our brother said last Sunday. You can make an altar wherever you are. In Jesus' name. Facebook and YouTube, God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, have an awesome week. And if you need to go, please, you're released. But please respect any altar time here. Amen. In Jesus' name.